We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Grab a Bible there if you don't have one already. And just going to read not a real long passage. I'll just sort of fill you in on some of the other stuff. But we're just going to start reading from verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Ready? Everybody's there? Talking about the church, the early church. Jesus has just gone back to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and it's dawning on the apostles and on those early followers of what's happening around the resurrection, and they begin to sort of congregate together and begin to decide, you know, what is it that, who are we, and what is it that we should be doing, and what does it mean that we are followers of this Christ who is no longer with us. And so it says this in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's an exciting passage of Scripture, isn't it? There's a term that you often hear these days, or maybe it's not all that new. When you see something that's somebody that or something that's really kind of good and great and stands out, you say, "Boy, they got something going on. There's something going on there." Or you know, maybe it's a sports team, or it's a successful business, or it's a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl, and or a band that you hear, and man, they got something going on. That's something great. I really like that. And when a church has something going on, people notice. It gets noticed. You know, we've driven four fence posts in the ground here lately, four guideposts, and this isn't a campaign, this isn't a five-year strategy, this is just some stuff to keep us focused, to keep me focused, to keep us moving in a good direction, to be reminding ourselves of who we are and what it is that we're about as a church. And so we're talking about conversion baptisms, and we're saying that we'd love to have every year to conversion baptism. We can't dictate to God what he's going to do. But given who we are as a church, our size, our demographic, and all of those sorts of things, we can say, you know, it's reasonable to expect that God would give us two souls. And can you imagine 5 years from now, looking out over this congregation and seeing 10 people from this community sitting in our midst that aren't here this morning? Can you imagine that? So at that point, it's not a small goal. So that's one of our fence posts. Another one is that we would do outreach in word and deed, that we would have two streams of outreach sort of going on any given year. One that really focuses on sort of deeds, on compassion, on helping those around us. Another that focuses more on telling the story, on actually giving the gospel message to people in a way that they can hear, a way that engages them, maybe Alpha or something like that. And then one of the fence posts is attendance, that we would have 80% of our regular attenders in church on any given Sunday. I don't know. Did we make it this morning? So 36 people, 36 adults here now with the kids downstairs, that's not 80%, okay? We need to see about 50 or 55 adults after the kids go downstairs to be reaching that, you know, around that 80 person mark. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But that's one of our fence posts. That's one of our guideposts. And the last one is that two-thirds of our adult population will be involved in a growth group or in our rule of life group that meets once a month downstairs. Okay? So those four things that just are very basic and what it means to be the church. So last week we talked about conversions and sharing our faith and bringing people into faith. And we did it through Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And we said that when we go forth and speak the words of the gospel, when we go and preach to every nation, as Jesus told us to, some of Jesus' last words were to go and preach the gospel, the good news, to every person and every nation. As we do that, we talked about the fact that we go forth in the authority of Christ. When Jesus says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, when we speak those words, when we say to somebody, you can be saved, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how guilty or shameful you feel, you can be forgiven. We can say that with all the authority of Jesus. Now, I should say that two people mentioned about my sermon last week. One said I used too many big words. And the other person said I had to go and blow my nose. So I don't know. I don't know what that says about my preaching, but yeah, I'll try and do better this week. Come on, guys. Give me a break. That's funny. Somebody had to go blow their nose. I don't know. You guys are a tough crowd. Terrible. This week, we're going to talk about outreach in word and deed. And I have to say this. God took me to school this week around outreach. You know, initially I've been thinking about word and deed outreach as sort of two streams, two kind of programs or events, stuff that gets pointed toward out there, people that are around us reaching the lost. And as I began to read some articles on word and deed is kind of a catchphrase these days, a buzz phrase, if you want, in terms of the church and what it's doing. I began to read some articles about that, and I began to look at the scriptures and decide, what scripture is going to help me communicate this well? And so I looked at Romans chapter 10, and I looked at Matthew 28, and I looked at Ephesians chapter 6, and nothing was really sort of working for me. And then eventually, God seemed to guide me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which is the chapter of what we refer to as the day of Pentecost. The chapter where the Holy Spirit of God shows up. Where the Holy Spirit comes and settles on believers to stay. And all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit sort of comes and goes. But at Pentecost, Jesus promised that he would leave, but the Holy Spirit would come and be our comforter and our guide and lead us into all truth and do amazing things through us. And the day of Pentecost is when that happens. And to mark the event, as the apostles are there, it says that flames of fire or tongues of fire came and settled down upon them. And when they spoke, even though they were in the temple and people from all over the world speaking all kinds of different languages were passing by, when Peter and the apostles get up to speak, everybody was hearing them in their own language. It was this amazingly miraculous kind of a scene. And Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people came to faith. Now that's outreach. That's word outreach. Peter talked the gospel. He said, this is what happened to Jesus. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and because of that, we have salvation. And 3,000 people responded. But you know what grabbed me in this passage? What grabbed me was that all of this happened in church. It wasn't a program. It wasn't something that they strategized around. It just happened as these people were going about their thing. As they were going about their business of studying the Word, of worshiping, of fellowshipping together, of loving one another and caring for one another, this amazing thing just sort of happened. The Holy Spirit showed up. People got saved. And even after the day of Pentecost, they continue to meet together and fellowship together and study the Word together and love one another and care for one another. And you know what? It says that people continued to get saved. They had something going on. And I've been just struck with the fact that as we talk about word and deed out there, being a good witness out there. For them, it began inside. And for us, it needs to begin in here. And I want to talk about that a bit. So what did this church have going on in terms of word and deed? And what does it mean for us to have something going on as a church? Well, first of all, it was community. Two things I want to talk about. First one is, it was community. Remember last week we talked about going from doubt to indubitable? Remember that word? Indubitability? It's a big one, right? I hope you've been using it just for the fun of it. From doubt to indubitable. From doubt to without a doubt. These people had gotten there. They were here and they were saying Jesus has risen from the grave without a doubt. They were all in. They were not hiding anything. They'd gone from sort of hiding in back rooms and wondering what the Roman soldiers would do and living in fear and wondering what it would all mean to the point where they just flew open the doors and went to the temple and said, we are followers of Christ and this is what that looks like. And they began to meet together. No hiding. There they were. And they were meeting in the temple colonnade. Not as a strategy, not as sort of saying, okay, where are we going to meet so that we get the highest visibility? It was just a natural place to go. When Jewish people thought about church, they thought about the temple. And so they went to the temple and they found a spot. And it was just in this open air kind of a spot. And they began to meet together there. And they weren't there handing out pamphlets. They weren't there going around to all the people that were passing around and milling around saying, do you know about Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. They weren't doing that. They were just meeting together. They were just doing church. And it looked like word. It looked like teaching. It looked like fellowship. It looked like celebrating communion. And it looked like deed. Miracles were taking place. And if we know anything about the miracles that Jesus did, most of them were miracles of healing. And so people who were sick were being healed inside the church, within the ranks. And they were looking after one another. It says that they were sharing food together. And it says that some people were selling their land so that there'd be enough money that when somebody had need, they would just make sure that that need got met. They were looking after one another. D. Something was going on. And people noticed. It says that they were enjoying the favor of all the people, and that daily people were coming to faith. It was also a community of hope. When Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote 1 Peter, the letter to churches, he said in chapter 3, verse 15, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of the hope that lies within you. And I think, in other words, Peter was saying, you know what? You are a people of hope, and people are going to notice that, and they're going to ask about it. So make sure you're ready to give a good, clear answer. This was a community of hope. In the midst of all the trouble that was in their world at that time, all the uncertainty of being under the occupation of the Roman Empire, they had hope. You know, faith sees past the latest economic downturn, or the economic downturn that seems to be coming next, always. It sees past the trade wars between the U.S. and Canada and Mexico and the uncertainty of what might happen there. It sees past bad politics, the Jeff Kavanaughs and all that kind of stuff. It sees past that and has hope and has joy and has generosity in times when we shouldn't have joy and generosity. In times when we're tempted to sort of hoard things around us and sort of save up for that day of scarcity that we always think is just around the corner, believers just become generous. People were selling their property saying, I don't need this. There's people that have need. I can give this. Whatever word and deed happens out there, that is of good witness. It needs to be simply an overflow of what's already happening in here. In other words, is the party worth inviting somebody to? You know, I often wonder, you know, if you went into a grocery store and had all this advertising on the windows outside, all this fresh vegetables and beautiful produce and all these the latest sort of stuff that's on the market. Come on in, come on in. So you get all excited and you go in and find that the shelves are bare. We need to make sure that when we invite people in, that the party's happening.
inside. There's something going on in here.
So it was a community of people. The second thing about these people as they met as a church is that they were visible. Now, I got a terrible scare a couple weeks ago. I got to tell you about this. I went to go to the German bakery in Sussex Corner, and there was a chain across the driveway. And I thought, oh no, they've closed down. Excuse me. And I'd heard a rumor that they might be closing.
Oh, excuse me.
And so I was devastated. Nobody makes sourdough bread like they do at the German bakery. Nobody makes those little chocolates. They're $1.35 each, but they're wonderful, wonderful. And I thought, oh no, it's closed. But alas, I looked up on their website and they're not closed, and I phoned and they're open and everything's going well. But my first thought when I thought that they were closed was it's a visibility problem. You know, they're in Sussex Corner, and sorry to anybody who lives in Sussex Corner, but if there's a business in Sussex Corner, you've got to sort of know what's there, and you've got to make a special trip to sort of get there if you're just going to Sussex, like most of us would be. And so I just thought, if they'd had a better location, closer to downtown or over by the mall or whatever, they could have survived. The early church was visible. People could see it. And as they were teaching one another, and as they were worshiping together, and as they were singing, and as they were eating together, it was just, everybody could see. It was just right out in the open. There was nothing there to be hidden. I used to like that about Africa. You know, churches in Africa, many of them don't have walls. They're just a roof on poles. Or if they do have walls, the windows have no glass in them, maybe some bars, but no glass. Or they just meet under a tree. And so people will just kind of walk by and lean on the side of the window and listen in. Or hear, just come and listen to the singing. It's just sort of all open air all the time. Now, of course, that's difficult for us. We've got a climate problem. Boy, look at that. Now, that's a servant right there. Thanks so much. Oh, that's better. You know, to start kicking out the windows and the walls in our church might not be a great idea. It might, you know, a month ago or so, it might not have been bad, but another month in, it would be terrible. So visibility is a bit of a problem for us. So what is it? What does it mean to be visible for us? Well, you know what? I think when people drive by and they see our parking lot full of cars, I think that's visibility. People go, wow, must be something going on in there that people want. On the other hand, when they drive by and just see a few cars, I think that also says something as well, doesn't it? And of course, visibility for us is inviting people in. So we put on pancake suppers and special events, and Sarah Garnett getting ordained is on the sign, and we invite the community to come in. And that's part of our visibility thing. I think caring for one another is something that people see and notice. You know, when on in Acts chapter 6, a division broke out, a squabble broke out in the church. Of course, the church was made up not only of Jews, but from other ethnic groups, and they were trying to come together as one people. And it was noticed that the widows of one group weren't being looked after as well as the widows from another group, and so they started to complain. And so the apostle said, well, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to appoint a few people, very spiritual people, and we're going to call them deacons, and they're going to look after these practical sorts of problems that we have. And so that's how deacons sort of came into play. And so, but the whole role of the deacon was to look after people, to make sure that people's needs were being met. And I think that when we do that as a church, people notice. I think it looks like the Memory Cafe. You know, we began the Memory Cafe as a sort of deed outreach. We wanted to show compassion. We wanted to reach out into our community and say, look, we want you to know that we care. We want you to know that God cares. But you know what? It hasn't been all that successful as an outreach to the community. We've only had two people. We've done it twice, only had two people each time that actually have dementia or Alzheimer's. It's been a little bit of a discouraging thing. We know that there are people out there. We know that there's a need out there, but we're just not somehow connecting. But you know, as I prepared this sermon, as God was taking me to school around what outreach looks like, I began to think, you know what? Maybe we're looking at it wrong. Maybe it's okay that we're just right now meeting the needs of people right inside our group. That needs to be our first thing. If we weren't meeting the needs of our own and just worried about those outside trying to be something that maybe we're not already, that wouldn't be right, would it? That wouldn't be effective. People would notice that. And so we need to be doing it inside. We need to be caring for people inside. And then opening the doors and saying, yeah, come on in. You're welcome as well. So I begin to think that maybe we're on the right track after all. So outreach is an inward reality spilling out to those outside. Let me talk to you about Christmas Live a little bit. Sandra's smiling already. We had a staff meeting last week. It's always dangerous to get people thinking about what we might do and what we could do. So we began to dream a little bit about Christmas and what's Christmas going to look like. And before it was all over, we'd come up with this idea that maybe we should do a living kind of nativity something. I think it's a good idea. And so we thought it'd be a wonderful outreach to the community. You know? And so just picture with me, people come, and of course we're well into the winter, beginning of December, December 6th, and it's dark, and they park their car and they get out, but you see some kind of lights glowing. And as you go toward the first light, they encounter this scene of Mary and Joseph and maybe a live donkey in tow. And there's a narrator, and then they hear Mary and Joseph, a little bit of conversation between Mary and Joseph. And then they keep going maybe up into the playground area, and there they see a fire, and there's shepherds around the fire, and maybe a couple live sheep hopefully lying there, not doing anything else. And again, some narration and some conversation that they hear. And then they begin to make their way back down, and they see the wise men coming, and I have no idea where we're going to get a camel, but, you know, first things first. And then finally the manger scene with all of those players present and some narration again. And then we invite them in for hot chocolate and cookies, cider. And then we speak the words of Christmas, the gospel story that we find in the Christmas story. And of course, it was going to be a big outreach event. But as I was preparing a sermon, as I was thinking about what outreach needs to look like, I thought, no. Same event, but a different approach. We need to do that just for us. We need to do that and say, look, you know, we want to celebrate Christmas. How can we celebrate Christmas? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful for our children and for all of us to get involved in just reenacting? After all, quite often that's what celebration is. We reenact something in the past. And to reenact the Christmas story just for ourselves. But then to fling open the doors and say, hey, we're doing this. Why don't you come and join us? Something that we're already doing, already enjoying, already celebrating. We just invite the community in. The party is already happening. We invite people in. Outreach? Definitely. It's what Jesus told us to do. Word and deed outreach? Definitely. Every chance we get. But it needs to begin in here first. Let's pray. Father God, you are never finished teaching us and helping us come to a clear understanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to be church. And Lord, as we at Midland Baptist keep trying to get it right, we invite you to continue to teach us, and we invite you to continue to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.